You might also pray for Pastor this week. He travels back, I think, on Tuesday. So pray for him as he travels. You're not likely to see him till Sunday, though, just to let you know. So don't expect him to come over to your house and visit. Romans chapter 10, let's stand, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read through the chapter. I will just say that there's going to be portions of these verses that may not be real familiar to you, other verses that we know by heart. Some of the verses are difficult to really understand what he's saying, and I'm not going to take the time to explain everything, every line this morning. That's not my purpose. I want to get a general sense of what Paul is talking about in this chapter. So we're going to read through the whole chapter and then look at various pieces of it this morning. Paul says in verse 1, "Brethren," so he's speaking to Christians, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." We really get a sense of Paul's passion, of Paul's heartbeat, of his desire, of his prayer wish, you might say. And he goes on to say in verse 2, "For he explains himself, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Talking about his fellow Israelites. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And you can really see Paul's concern for his fellow Israelites. He goes on in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." For there is, you keep seeing, he keeps saying, for this, and for this. He's explaining and giving more explanation and more support for what he's arguing. Verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ah, verse 14, "But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Haven't the Israelites, haven't God's people, haven't they heard? Yes, verily, their sound goeth, or their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." This morning, I've entitled this, A Christian's Passion and Prayer. A Christian's Passion and Prayer. Paul shares with us in this passage his deep longing, his deep passion. And I believe it ought to be the passion and longing for every believer. Let's pray. Father, may you help us as we look at this text, as we contemplate these truths. May you help us not to just have a mental affirmation of truth, but may that truth change our lives. May that truth change how we live. I ask that you'd speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I like sports. I grew up playing sports, soccer and basketball. In high school and a couple years of soccer in college, and I enjoy playing sports even today. I like getting out here with the guys and running up and down the court or on the soccer field kicking the soccer ball. I enjoy watching sports. And yes, I am a Packers fan. And so when the Packers win, I'm elated. And when the Packers lose, I'm deflated. And I can get pretty emotional about sports, maybe more emotional than anything else. And my wife can probably attest to that. I'm pretty flatline pretty much most of the time. But sports, I can get kind of passionate about. And yes, I have to say congratulations to you Cub fans. The Cubs win. And I was actually pulling for the Cubs this year. Who wasn't rooting for the favorite losers or whatever it is, the lovable losers, or what? I don't remember what the phrase is, but lovable winners, now they're winners. Not for 108 years, though. Hopefully it won't be another 108 years, right? So we can get passionate about sports, and I was excited for this World Series, and I was rooting for the Cubs, and then when they went down 3-1, I was like, oh no, the Cubs are going to lose. They need to win. It's been 108 years. And so then they win that second game, and then they win that third game, and then they tie up the series, and then you know, it was Wednesday night, right? And Wednesday night, I come to Bible study. I teach Bible study. At the end of Bible study, somebody says, the Cubs are winning 3-1, 4-1, something like that. I'm like, oh, right. Go home and watch the rest of the game. So I sit down at home, and they got a 5-1 lead, I think, at that point. And then it's 5-3. Oh, no. Oh, no. You start to get a little worried. You start to get a little antsy. And then it's like, all right, I think it was Ross hit a home run, 6-3. That helps. All right, now I'm feeling a little more comfortable. And then that inning happened. And then that home run happened. It's like, oh, no, the despair. The disbelief. How can this be happening? They have to win. They have to win. They go to the 10th inning. And it's like, oh my goodness. And the girls are already in bed, they're sleeping, and we're sitting there on the couch watching the thing, and we jump up, and I'm going, yes, 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 the Cubs win. And we get all ecstatic. And I, as a sports fan, and I'm pulling for the Cubs, I experienced that emotional roller coaster of that game. Going from being ecstatic to thinking, yes, they're going to pull it out. Yes, they're going to that despair of they tied it up. Oh, no, what's going to happen? And then the elation that they've won the game. And I see Bambi there, and she's totally revamping her office. You need to go check it out. And then on Friday, all the fans going into Chicago and the parade, 5 million people, they estimate, that gathered for this celebration. They suggest, what I read, is that this is estimated to be the 7th largest gathering of people in human history. The 7th largest. Wow. Boy, can we get passionate about the things we love. Boy, can we get passionate about sports. And I think it's great to be able to enjoy sports and to root on the Packers and to root on the Cubs and to get excited when they win. I think that's all wonderful and that's all good. But how is it that we can get so passionate and we can have 5 million people come to this celebration for a World Series win, the seventh largest they estimate in human history, and we can get so passionate about a game, we can get so passionate about a sport that is so temporal, it is so temporary, and we don't get passionate about spiritual things. We don't get passionate about things that have eternal value. As we look at our passage today, we see the passion of Paul, the apostle, that I believe should be the passion of every Christian. It's a Christian's passion and prayer. And so when he says in verse 1, brethren, it's almost you can hear him pleading with us, my Christian friends. Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he demonstrates this passion throughout his life. I mean, he shipwrecks and beatings and getting cast out of the city and stoning and imprisonment and all the things that Paul went through. He demonstrates by his life his passion and his desire for the people of Israel, for people to get saved. And so I believe, number one, that as a Christian's passion and prayer, that we ought to have a passion for the salvation of the lost. Have you ever been moved in a very emotional, in a very strong way for the salvation of the lost? Have there ever been a time in your life when you were just distraught and you were burdened with the thought of people dying without Christ and going to a Christless eternity? Does that ever move you? I hope there's times in your life when that thought just really hits you. We ought to have a passion for the salvation of the lost. There was one time I can remember as a teenager, I had been traveling for a summer while I was in college. I'm trying to remember, I think it was... I had traveled for a summer with Neighborhood Bible Time as a youth evangelist, going around to different churches doing NBT. It's a summer youth program, kind of vacation Bible school type of program, and we would travel around to these churches, and I had been traveling that summer, and so that must have been my after my sophomore year of college, I think, the summer in between my sophomore and my junior year of college, I believe. And we were traveling around, and I got back home that summer. And after preaching all summer to teenagers and to young people, I can remember one Sunday. It was a Sunday service, and the pastor got done preaching. And I can remember at the altar call, I just got overwhelmed with concern for the lost to the point where I was weeping. I went to the altar, and I knelt there at the altar, and I was just weeping. And somebody thought there was something wrong. And so they came, put their arm around me and said, what's going on? Can I pray for you? Can I help you? And I was like, no, I'm just really, really burdened. And it was simply this emotional burden that I had. I never experienced anything quite like that before. It was just so strong. And we're not going to be able to live like every day like that. But what I'm saying is we ought to have a passion for the salvation of the lost. We ought to have a concern, this emotional passion that drives us, and a concern for the salvation of lost people around us. There are times that I like to just sit and watch people. I know it's weird. How many of you would admit, yeah, I like to sit and just watch people sometimes? Okay, some of you brave souls out there are willing to admit it. So sometimes, if we're at the airport where there's a lot of people going by, I just like to sit there and watch people go by, and they're different, and they're unique, some very strange, weird fellows out there. But as I'm sitting there watching people walk by, I begin to turn my thoughts to, I wonder if that what that person
person's spiritual condition is like. I wonder if that person knows that Christ has died for their sins and they can't have forgiveness. I wonder if that person knows where they're going to go when they die. And I start to think about that. And I hope you do have those times when you think about that. Paul here, we see his passion for the salvation of the lost, specifically Israelites. And he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They say, hey, I know God. Have you ever heard people say, I love God? But not according to knowledge. They don't really know who that God is. They don't know who the God of the Bible is. They don't know that Christ, as God, came to this earth, died on the cross for their sins so that they can have eternal life, and they must place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, Paul says, for they, these people being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to try to establish their own righteousness. And you and I know biblically that that's not going to work. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When was the last time that we wept over the salvation of lost souls? Or do you tend to shun those that are different from you? Do you shun those that are around you, maybe at work, who have that foul mouth and they curse, tell dirty jokes? Do you shun those who, and try to stay away, keep your distance from those who are real religious and pious, and oh, they claim they love God, but they live pagan lives? What about that homeless man who has nothing and he's just sitting there on the street corner? Do you ever feel a sense of compassion for not just his physical needs, but his eternal destiny? What about that person that walks up to you and they have that smoke and alcohol on their breath and you're like, oh my goodness. And it makes you take a step back. How about that rebellious teenager and you're like, what is your problem? Get away from me. Send them to their parents. Let their parents deal with them. Or that obnoxious boss, and you just complain, and have you been concerned about their eternal destiny? What about that irritating coworker that just irritates you to no end? You have those, right? Don't we all? What about that homosexual person that you maybe work right next to? Or maybe even transgender these days? Or that person that you sit next to at work in the cubicle next door or whatever, that person who has the opposite political views you do, and they're vocal about it. They have no problem voicing their opinions. And they are obnoxious about it. Have you ever considered their spiritual condition? Do you have a passion, a concern for their salvation? Paul was concerned for lost souls, even when they were pious and self-righteous. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, establishing their own righteousness. Paul had a passion for souls, for people like that. What about you? I believe as Christians like Paul, we ought to have a passion for the salvation of the lost. And yes, the ones that irritate us. Yes, the ones that are obnoxious. Yes, the ones that we think have no chance of ever coming to understand the God of the Bible. But secondly, I want you to see here a second passion that Paul had. He not only had a passion for the salvation of the lost, he had a passion for the preservation of the Scriptures. By this, I don't mean that preserving the Scriptures throughout the ages, that's not really our job, but preserving the Scripture in our lives. That the Scriptures are important to us.
that we read God's word, we're consumed by God's word, we're studying God's word, and it inundates everything of what we do and who we are. I want you to notice quickly, if you will, in verse 5. 12 times in 21 verses, Paul the Apostle quotes the Old Testament. He's quoting verse after verse after verse. Scripture verses from places you maybe never heard of. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man," and he's quoting here Leviticus 18:5, your favorite book, right? Leviticus. And so Paul here is quoting Moses out of Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, that the man which doeth those things should live by them. In verse 6, Paul says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise," and then he quotes Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. In verse 7, he says, "Or who shall descend into the deep?" There he's quoting the next verse in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 13. In verse 8, he says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." That is a quote from Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. In verse 11, Paul says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That is a quote from Isaiah 28, verse 16. In verse 13, a verse we all know by heart, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is Joel 2:32. Romans 10, verse 15, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's Isaiah 52, verse 7. I know you know the book of Isaiah well. Verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" That's Isaiah 53, verse 1. In verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard?" Ah, yes, they have heard. They have heard. And Paul here quotes Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Psalm 19 and verse 3, Paul quotes there, or verse 4. He talks about that the sound goes into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world. Verse 19, "But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy." That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. In verse 20, Paul again quotes Isaiah. That's Isaiah 65, verse 1. And then in verse 21, Paul says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying or rebellious people." He's quoting Isaiah 65, verse 2. All your favorite books, right? Isaiah, oh, you know Joel well, I'm sure. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's not too bad in some places. Let me ask you, how well do you know your Bible? Here's a chapter, 12 times in 21 verses, Paul is quoting the scripture. He had a passion for the Word of God. It was part of who he was. He read it, he studied it, he quoted it, he preached it, he proclaimed it. A young couple that is dating. They're all goo-goo-eyed over each other. You know how young couples are, and they're in love. And they're wanting to get married, or they're, you know, there's those thoughts running through their heads. Either they haven't talked about it yet, but it's still in their heads. And what do? This young couple that's in love, they start writing notes, love notes, to each other, right? And so they write these notes back and forth, and so the guy, he writes a nice note, and the girl reads it, opens it up. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, he loves me. And she rereads it, and oh, there's a poem. Oh, he wrote a poem. Oh, He loves me. And so she goes running to her friends. Oh, he loves me. And she starts making these wedding plans, even though they are not engaged. They haven't even talked about it. And yet she's got everything all planned out. And she keeps all these love notes, right? And she stores them in the shoebox, right? You have a shoebox still? See? She still has the shoebox. The guy, he gets the love note from his girlfriend, and he opens it up, and oh, she loves me. And he reads it, and he rereads it, and then, oh, how lovely, that perfume. Ah, oh, yes. Guys, you know, right? You're laughing because you know what you're see? And you, because of the person and the person who wrote it, you read that thing and you reread it and you keep it and you preserve it and you know what it says and you reread it over again and it gives you assurance that, oh yes, he loves me. Oh yes, she loves me. Do you love God like that? I hope you don't go around going like this. But are you reading God's word? Are you passionate about God's word? Are you concerned and passionate and care about God's word enough that you're reading it daily and you're learning God's word and you're in love with his word? You're in love with God and learning about God. Do you read the scripture? Do you know the scripture? Do you obey the scripture? A couple weeks ago, I don't know, 3 weeks ago, I guess it was today, 3 weeks ago today, Dr. Moritz was here. Dr. Moritz was down in Sunday school hour, and he opened up, he was teaching on one of the Psalms, and just off the top of his head, he decided to open it up for people to throw out certain Psalms. And some of you and I were shocked that every single one that we suggested, he knew right where it was off the top of his head, just like that. It's like, wow, how do you know all that? Well, he's been studying the scripture for a while. He loves the scripture. He knows the scripture. Do you know the scripture? I can't say I know it like Dr. Moritz knows it. I can't even say I know it like Dr. Warren knows it, Pastor Warren. But are you trying to know it more and more? And you say, I'm too old. I can't memorize like that. Oh, stop making excuses. Memorize it the best you can. You ought to have a passion for God's word in preserving it in your life by reading it, studying it, knowing it, living it. And so I believe that we can see Paul here. He has a heartbeat. He has a passion that I think every Christian ought to have a passion for the salvation of the lost. I believe every Christian ought to have a passion for the preservation of God's word in our life, that it becomes who we are. It permeates everything we do. It permeates our thoughts and how we live our lives. We ought to thirdly have a passion, and this connects maybe with the scripture. It connects also with the passion for the salvation of the lost, but I think we see here that Paul has a passion for the proclamation of the gospel. It's not good enough just for us to be concerned, oh, is that person there saved? Oh, is that person there? What, are they going to heaven when they die? And have this emotional reaction, but do nothing about it. I don't think it's good enough for us just to know the scriptures for ourselves and love God and obey God and live for God. We need to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. How do we do that? By proclaiming the gospel to our neighbor, to our family member, to our coworker. We need to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 14. Paul says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And you say, oh, good, Pastor Kowak, I'm glad you are preaching the gospel. I'm glad that, the Hufstetlers are there in Kenya preaching the gospel, and the Weavers and the other missionaries around the world are preaching. That's their job. That's what they do. But you know what? Every Christian is a proclaimer of the gospel. And every single one of us needs to be proclaiming the gospel to those that we have contact with. We need to be proclaiming the gospel. How shall these people that are lost around us, how can they call on him if they haven't believed on him? And how can they believe on him if they've not heard about him? And how can they hear about him, about Christ, without a preacher, somebody telling them? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You need to be the one that is sent to your place of employment, to your family, to your neighbor. You need to be going. You need to be proclaiming. And yes, we need to be supporting missionaries. Yes, we need to be praying for our missionaries, no doubt. But we personally need to be part of this and be passionate about the proclamation of the gospel. Paul says, and if you look back with me at verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You say, what does that mean? The idea is this: you have the law, which we cannot complete the law. We can't fulfill the law because we're sinners, so we cannot keep the law perfectly. And in that sense, we cannot fulfill the law. In fact, the law, the purpose of the law, the Bible tells us, is to show us, it's a schoolmaster to show us that we are sinners, that we are transgressors, that we have broken God's law. That is the purpose of the law, one of the purposes that the scripture talks about as a schoolmaster. One of the purposes of the law is to show us that we're trespassers and we need a Savior. But the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 4 here, Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law. He has fulfilled the law. He has completed the law. He doesn't nullify it. He fulfills it. In fact, Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So it was to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so Paul says back in our passage here, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, familiar verses to us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's the essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ, who's God, came and died and was raised from the dead. And if we believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, which we all know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you passionate about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unsaved world? And I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about your coworker. I'm talking about your family member. Are you passionate about proclaiming the gospel to them, the people around you that are lost? Let me ask you, what are you passionate about? Are you passionate about your own personal entertainment? Are you passionate about your own comfort and ease? And your life is consumed about being comfortable, having pleasure, enjoying your pleasure. It's your TV show. Why do we call it, it's my TV show? It's not your TV show. It's weird. Are you passionate about the Cubs? That's fine. I guess it's in its setting. It's proper. It's okay. I'm passionate about the Packers. Are you passionate about the Bears? Oh, don't have to worry about that one. But are you passionate about the things of God? Are you passionate about the salvation of lost souls, concerned for their eternal destinies? Are you passionate about the preservation of the Scripture in your personal life? Are you passionate about the proclamation, proclaiming the gospel to the unsaved world? That is what a Christian ought to be about. But lastly, number four, I want you to see one other thing that Paul shows us here, is that he had a passion for the continuation of God's mercy. He says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. He's concerned for his fellow Israelites. He desires that they be saved. And that is his heart's desire, and that is his heart's prayer to God. But he says, they've not all obeyed the gospel in verse 16. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Haven't they heard, the Israelites? And he says, yes, they have. They at least have the creation that shows and proclaims God. And yet, they are a disobedient and rebellious people. Notice in verse 21, we'll skip down to verse 21 for sake of time. But to Israel, he saith, Paul quotes, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and rebellious people. And God still continues to stretch out his hand of mercy. God continues to stretch out his hand of grace, offering salvation to all who will receive it. Do you have a passion that God's grace, that God's mercy will continue to be extended? Concerned for the salvation of the lost? Let me ask you, do you ever give up on people? It's easy to give up on people, isn't it? Oh, that person will never get saved. Oh, they're too far gone. That person's hopeless. That drunkard or that coworker that is so far in left field, it's like you don't even know what to say to them. And we can get this sense that that person will never get saved. That person is hopeless. Let me ask you, did you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? Not too many people get saved the first time they hear the gospel. And so we need to be continuing to share the gospel and patient with people and patiently sharing the gospel and long-suffering with people just as God is long-suffering. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and rebellious people, and he continues to do so. There is coming a day when he'll come back. His patience will not always strive with man, but for now, his mercy and his grace is available. And as Christians, that ought to be our passion. That ought to be our heart's desire, that God's mercy will continue to extend for the lost, that it will continue to be available for the unsaved, that they can come to Christ before it's too late. So we see Paul's passion. It ought to be a Christian's passion and prayer. A passion for the salvation of the lost. A passion for the preservation of Scripture. A passion for the proclamation of the gospel. And a passion for the continuation of God's mercy towards the lost. Do you have the passion and prayer that Paul had? Is it a passion for the lost that drives you? Is it a passion for the Scripture that consumes you? Is it a passion for the gospel that motivates you to get out there and talk to people around you? Is it a passion for mercy extended to others that keeps you going, keeps you faithful, keeps you preaching the gospel and telling others? A passion that God's mercy would continue to be extended? Or are you into your own little world so much that you don't really care about anyone or anything else? It's so easy for us to get in our little box, our little bubble, and our little world, and our set of problems, and our busyness, and our family, and our jobs, and that we never look out there and see the lost who are dying. And we neglect to tell them of the Savior. What a shame. We need to always be mindful, always passionate. This was Paul's passion. It consumed him. Does it consume us? Or are we too much in our own little world? I wonder, are we passionate about these spiritual things? Are we as passionate about these things as we are about our family? Are we as passionate about them as we are about our favorite sports team? Are we as passionate about eternal things as we are our TV program? And we could go on and on and on. Are we as passionate about these eternal values and eternal concerns as we are about these trivial matters? A Christian's passion and prayer will be interested in the salvation of the lost, the preservation and the consuming nature of the Scripture in our lives, the proclamation of the gospel as we tell others, and as we continue to be faithful, even when we think it's hopeless, to continue to extend God's mercy to those around us. Is that what we're passionate about? Is that what we're interested in? This is a Christian's passion and prayer if you're going to be like Paul. I trust that you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May we